Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 7. These are perhaps the most well-known words concerning the Spirit-filled life in all Christian circles. John 7:37. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, he who believes in me. Rivers of living water, very, very common expression whenever people talk about the Spirit-filled life. But it was many years before I really understood what was important in that verse. And a lot of people who read verse 37 and 38 never read verse 39. So I want you to read John 7:39. I want to read this with you, and you probably see something you haven't noticed, like you've been seeing these days, things in the Scriptures that we don't notice because we don't read it carefully. Rivers of living water, verse 39. This he spoke of the Spirit. So, that's the picture of the Holy Spirit. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. It's offered to everyone who believes. No extra condition. You just got to thirst for it. That's all. And this is the part I want you to notice. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. How do you explain that? When we read numerous people in the Old Testament who had the Spirit upon them. Gideon, David, Samson, Elijah, Elisha with a double portion, and many, many others. But it says here the Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I read that for perhaps 25 years of my Christian life. Frequently, I never even thought about it. That's how it is, you know. I found that when we read Scripture carelessly, we never count our money carelessly. If you have a bunch of $100 bills, you'd count them very carefully and count them again. But we don't read Scripture like that. God sees that money is more important to us than His Word. Man shall not live by bread alone or money alone, but by every single word. Every single word that proceeds from God's mouth. And I'll tell you a little secret. If you decide to take every single word of God seriously, you'll find God takes every word that you pray seriously too. That's right. Why do we pray so many empty prayers? God says, this guy doesn't take my word seriously. I remember when I was born in the Orthodox Church in India. I was baptized as an infant. And when I accepted Christ at the age of 19 and a half, people told me not to leave the Orthodox Church or to go to the Brethren Assembly because they said that people there are already converted. If you take baptism, they'll throw you out of the Orthodox Church, and here are the people who need to be saved. So keep your infant baptism and stay here. That sounded a very reasonable argument for me because I wanted to bring people to Christ. And so for 1.5 years, though I knew water baptism for an adult believer was right, I didn't take it. But every time I knelt down to pray, gradually I began to hear God saying, you're not listening to me, why should I listen to you? And there I discovered why many prayers are not answered. You're not listening to me, why should I listen to you? You don't take my word seriously, carefully, why should I take seriously what you're praying? God's just treating us the way we treat Him. He says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And those who despise me, that's the rest of that verse, by the way, which a lot of people don't know, 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, and one way we despise Him is by despising the words He spoke, will be lightly esteemed by me. I don't want to be lightly esteemed. So let's look at this. The Spirit was not yet given. Then what did it mean? So whenever we study Scripture or read it, we must always read it in its context. Believers very often have a bad habit of picking up a verse, sometimes half a verse, and getting a wrong doctrine. For example, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no one shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. This is a favorite verse of many Calvinists. But that's because they start in the middle of a sentence. He doesn't say that. The full verse begins at verse 27 of John 10, which says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish." So I wrote an article on eternal security in our CFC India website, where it said eternal security is available for all who follow Jesus. There's no doubt about it. But not for anybody who doesn't follow. That's what the verse says. Or here's another verse. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't. If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, then and then only does the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so take a verse in its context and you'll never get a wrong doctrine. So when it says the Spirit is not given, you've got to see in the context. What is he talking about? From his innermost being. That's the thing which nobody had in the Old Testament. So if I were to use an illustration, if I were to keep a little bottle here, closed, that's a picture of our spirit that was closed. God could not enter man's spirit in the Old Testament. The tabernacle had three parts in it. Outer court, which symbolized our body, which everybody can see, and a tent, which symbolized our soul and spirit. Two parts in that tent, which nobody can see. It's a perfect picture of man. But between the holy place and the most holy place was a veil, a thick curtain, symbolizing that between man's soul and spirit, there's a thick curtain called the flesh, Hebrews 10:20, which prevented God from entering into man's spirit. And that's why man could not communicate with God in his spirit. God always spoke from the outside. That's why in the Old Testament they heard God audibly. That's not the best way. The best way is God dwells in our spirit. That's why Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Spirit of God will come and dwell in your spirit. Otherwise, I'll always be outside of you. And you'll never get any victory over sin. You'll hear all my messages and still be fighting with each other as to who's the greatest. But if I go away and I come inside, things are going to completely change." It's the innermost being that is the most important phrase in John 7:38. The Spirit and the innermost being. And we must remember that. Nobody in the Old Testament could have it. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom, saying that the way, not two things, one, that the way into God's presence was open, now we could go there freely, and that the way into our spirit was also open because the veil was rent. God could come in. It's like in the Old Testament, water was being poured on this closed bottle. The closed bottle is man's spirit with a veil on top. You pour it, and it could be tons and tons of water flowing around and blessing millions of people. Moses blessed 2 million people so many times in the wilderness, but he couldn't have spirit within. He'd lose his temper. He'd fight with his wife. But it didn't matter in the Old Testament how you lived at home, because in the Old Testament it only mattered provided you proclaimed God's word. And every person who fights at home and preaches in the pulpit is an old covenant preacher. Don't ever forget that. The person who hasn't control over his tongue at home, or no control over his tongue when he speaks to other people, but preaches in the pulpit, he's like Moses, an old covenant preacher. He hasn't understood the ABC of the new covenant. The new covenant is not the Spirit being poured out upon us and blessing others. It's from within. So when the veil was rent, it's like the lid of that bottle being taken up and the water going inside first and overflowing from the innermost being. The Spirit would flow like rivers of living water. And in this way, the Spirit was not given. Because it could not be given till Jesus was glorified. So once you understand that, you realize that the most important operation of the Holy Spirit is within first. And people who are just seeking to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit and to serve God, and I want to be used by God, you haven't understood it. It's back to the old covenant then. I don't want to be used by God. I want to first cleanse myself of all filthiness of flesh and the spirit in the fear of God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and from there the rivers must overflow. And this is the mistake of so many who are seeking the power of the Holy Spirit today. They are seeking it in the old covenant way, and miracles are happening. I know God is using them. But those are the ones who will finally stand before Jesus one day and say to Him, Lord, we did miracles in Your name. We prophesied in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name that is not in some other God's name, in the name of Jesus. And the Lord will say, let me look inside this spirit, inside that bottle. Filthy, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. I never knew you. Can people to whom Jesus finally says, I never knew you, be used by God to prophesy, do miracles, cast out demons? Yes. But you say, well, didn't Jesus know them sometime at least? Why does He say, I never knew you, depart from me? Because we haven't understood what that word knowing means. In the Old Testament, the word know was used of the most intimate relationship between a man and his wife. It was the sexual relationship. Adam knew his wife. That's the word used in the Old Testament. It's knowing. And when the Lord says, I never knew you, He's saying, I never had that intimate relationship in your spirit. Like a husband and wife have in the spirit. We are married to Christ in our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, He who is joined to the harlot is one flesh. Like the Bible says, the two shall be one flesh. But it says, He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He compares that physical union of man and woman to the union of Jesus Christ with us in our spirit. That is knowing the Lord. And the Lord is saying to them, you guys did such a lot of work for me, but you never had a bridal relationship with me. And I tell you, that's true of lots and lots of Christians who are busy serving God, going here and there like the Pharisees. You know, Jesus said the Pharisees crossed land and sea to make a proselyte. They gave up their jobs and they went out on missionary work. And there were other Pharisees who supported them and eased their conscience, saying, we are supporting missionary work. And Jesus said, you go there and make that person twofold a child of hell. He was already a child of hell before you went there. You went and made him a double a child of hell. How do you make a single child of hell into a double child of hell? Have you ever thought of that? A single child of hell is one who's already, everybody's like that to start with. But you go and convince that fellow before he's really born again, before he surrendered his life to Christ, that now he's born again. He's become a double child of hell. Now he's immunized to the gospel. Anybody comes and preaches the gospel, he says, I'm already saved. He's not. He's double a child of hell, and that's what the Pharisees did. Because they themselves never had an intimate knowledge of the Lord. And that's true of lots of people today. So if you're seeking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, seek for it to come from the innermost being first. In other words, seek for a cleansing of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your spirit. That's where the Lord wants to begin. In the inner life. That's what He told the Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of filthiness. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. And we have to open ourselves to the Lord and cooperate with the Lord and cleanse ourselves. There is a cleansing that God does. 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's God's work. I can't cleanse away my past guilt, whatever I do. But 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, there's a cleansing we have to do. Let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. And like I said the other day, if a man cannot control his tongue, James 1:26, his Christianity is worth zero. Because the tongue speaks from the abundance of the heart. And if a man cannot control his tongue, his religion is worthless. His Christianity is worth zero. Now you may think you're a wonderful Christian. Because you sing so well and you preach so well, but if you cannot control your tongue during the day, you better work on your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To cleanse ourselves from filthiness of flesh and spirit. And when you begin to do that, you will discover what James says in chapter 3. No one can tame the tongue. James 3:8. Then you will discover not only the tongue. You'll find it's impossible to control the lust of your eyes. You'll find it's impossible to cleanse yourself from some of these inward sins. And then you'll begin to cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to come to a place of need. We have to come like those fishermen, the apostles, to come, struggle all night and catch nothing and say we are a failure, we can't accomplish it. Then we are ready for the Lord to fill our boat, fill our heart with the Holy Spirit. We have to come to that place, and many people haven't come to that place. They still think there's a little more determination, gritting my teeth, I'll make it. So it's this inner being. And that's why I was explaining yesterday that when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the kingdom of God is described in Romans 14:17 as righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There was a righteousness in the Old Testament, but it was not a righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It was a righteousness of the law. And Paul said, I never want to be found before God with the righteousness of the law. Righteousness of the law is produced by man, symbolized by Abraham's son Ishmael. The righteousness of the Holy Spirit is produced when man has become impotent. When he's come to the end of himself, when he's toiled all night and caught nothing, when he recognizes that like the branch in the tree, I can do nothing without Christ. And not just know it in the head, but gripped in the heart, so gripped in the heart, he leans upon God. He becomes one of those people who pray always. I don't mean consciously speak words, but I mean whose life is a constant recognition of his helpless dependence upon God. That's what faith really means. The total leaning of the human personality. The total leaning of the human personality in helpless dependence upon God. In total confidence in His perfect wisdom, His perfect love, and His absolute power. And that's leaning upon God. That comes when we have come to the end of ourselves. Then we begin to seek this righteousness within. He says, I don't want a righteousness on the outside. I don't want an outer cup that's just clean on the outside. He says, I've given up that. I don't want to be found before God, he says in Philippians 3, with the righteousness of the law. But I want the righteousness of God, which only God can produce in our heart. And for that, I have to seek it. When Jesus said, you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses. Now, a lot of people think that means to speak God's word. Well, the people who stood before the Lord in the final day preached God's word pretty powerfully. But they were not witnesses in their life. They could not be witnesses. They bore witness. There's a difference between bearing witness, which is our lips, and being a witness, which is with my life, even if I don't speak. It is with my life and my words. So Jesus did not say, you shall receive power to bear witness to me. You shall receive power to be my witness. He did speak about bearing witness in another passage, and let me show you that in John chapter 15. He said in John 15:27, you will bear witness also because you've been with me from the beginning, and the Spirit of truth will bear witness with you. John 15:26 and 27. He was saying, you will bear witness for me, and the Holy Spirit will back up everything you say. Any of you who preach the word, seek for what's written in John 15:26 and 27. Lord, whenever I bear witness to you, I want the Holy Spirit to back up and bear witness along with me. That's how we should preach. But in Acts 1:8, he's talking not about bearing witness. Acts 1:8, he says, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Maybe that's another thing you've never seen before. We read the Bible too fast. We're in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry to get into the Guinness Book of Records as the one who's read through the Bible most number of times in my life. I said, Lord, if the Bible goes through me once in my life, that's enough. I don't want to go through the Bible 100 times. I want the whole Bible to go through me once. It's one of the prayers I've been praying. Lord, before I leave this earth, I want to obey every commandment in the New Testament, in the Bible, given for Christians. Not the ones given for the Israelites, Sabbath and type and all that, but every commandment given for Christians, I want to obey every one of them. Many of you homeschool your children. Do you teach them all the subjects that they should learn, or do you just ignore some subjects? If there are a certain number of subjects they should cover, don't you cover all of them? Well, that's exactly what I'm seeking to do too. Before I finish this earth schooling process, before I graduate, I want to finish all the commandments God has given. I don't know whether you have a passion for that, to obey every commandment God has given in His Word. And the second thing I'm praying for is I want to claim every promise for Christians in the Bible. So every promise is like a check. And if you've got lots of checks lying in your letterbox and you don't claim them, I don't think we'll ever do that, because when it comes to money, we're very careful. But promises are like checks. And I want to claim every promise before I leave this earth. That's the second prayer. Lord, I don't want to get to heaven having not claimed some promise that You have for me in Your Word. I'll tell you, that's why I don't have time to watch television. That's why I don't have time even to listen to a lot of music. I don't know all the promises yet. I don't know all the commandments yet. And I remember times when I had enemies and people who cursed me. The Lord said, if you didn't have enemies, how would you love your enemies? If people didn't curse you, how in the world would you obey that command which says, bless them that curse you? Oh, praise the Lord for enemies. Praise the Lord for those who curse me. They're giving me an opportunity to obey a commandment I would have missed out on. I would have left this earth without obeying a commandment. Everything is ordained by God. You'll be able to give thanks for everybody then. If you seek righteousness within, deep within, Lord, I want a clean heart. You know, David, when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51, one of the things he said was, Lord, You desire truth in the inner being that I don't have. I appear nice on the outside, but right deep within my spirit, I don't have truth. But now we can have it. We can have purity within, so that it's from my innermost being that the rivers flow. That's why the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit's got many qualities. He's wise. He's loving. He's humble. He's gentle. And God the Father could have given many names to the Holy Spirit. They would all have been right. Loving Spirit. Gentle Spirit. Powerful Spirit. Wise Spirit. Humble Spirit. Why did He call Him out of all these names? Holy Spirit. Because that is the primary characteristic of the Holy Spirit. I remember a Pentecostal brother once came to our church in Bangalore, and at the end of the meeting he came to me and said, you don't have the Holy Spirit here. I said, how do you know? Do you live with me and see how I talk to my wife? Do you see how I handle my money? How do you know whether I have the Holy Spirit or not? I mean, these are the evidences. Do you know what thoughts are going on in my mind when I'm by myself? And he said, oh no, I'm not talking about that. You don't have enough noise in this meeting. I mean, we did shout and praise the Lord, but it was not good enough for him. So I said, that's the difference. Your Trinity is Father, Son, and noisy spirit. My Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the big difference. And I wonder if you got the right Trinity. Remember this, my brothers and sisters. Praise God for those who can sing well and shout and praise. And I would do that. In heaven they shout and praise the Lord. It says it's like mighty thunders. And let's celebrate the Lord like that in every way. But they're holy there. And when you're holy, you can shout as much as you like. But if you're not holy, your shouting is just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So it has to begin with holiness. Our praise is empty in God's ears if it doesn't come out of a holy heart. You know, in the Old Testament it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have you read that in Psalm 36? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And one translation says, with holiness as your clothing. In other words, if there's no holiness and you try to worship the Lord, you're like a person walking naked into the meeting. Imagine, shameful, to come naked into a meeting to worship God. And that's how God sees every person who praises Him but who's not holy. He's not dressed. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. To produce righteousness within. To deliver us from the righteousness of the Pharisees, which just gives us a good testimony before people. Isn't it true that all the people in your church who see you regularly every week know exactly 1% of your life? They don't know 99% of your life. They see you just for 2 or 3 hours a week, and they see you at your best behavior. But they don't see how you live at home. They don't see how you are at your place of work. They don't see the road rage when you're driving your car. They don't see the thoughts that go through your mind. I was telling you the other day that in the final day, God is going to judge the things hidden in darkness. The motives. They don't see the motives. They don't know whether you love money. You can be married for 50 years and your wife still doesn't know whether you love money. You can externally look as if you are free from the love of money, but you know deep in your heart. These are the things the Lord wants to cleanse us from. And the way to find out is, what do you think about most when your mind is free from your secular work and free from other responsibilities? Where does your mind go out to? Is it to heaven and the things of God? Or is it to some earthly thing? That shows that your mind is not set on the things above. You don't have purity within. You know, the Bible says, if you're risen with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above. That's the mark of a man who's got an inner righteousness from the Holy Spirit. His mind is set on the things above. It doesn't mean he doesn't think about the things of earth. But the best way I can illustrate it is this. Supposing the top of this mic here is heaven and down here is earth. To have our mind set on the things above is have our mind like a rubber band. If I were to put a rubber band around this mic here and I stretch it to the things of earth whenever I need to, when I do my work or your mother's, when you're cooking or looking after your children, of course, you have to stretch it to earth for maybe 8-10 hours a day for all our responsibilities, and that's perfectly all right. But once we have finished our earthly responsibilities and you're released from that, and the rubber band is released, it springs back to the things of heaven. That's a heavenly minded man. But most believers are the other way around. They've got the rubber band tied down here on earth and is stretched up on Sunday morning for a couple of hours for heavenly things and released back to earthly things, and then it's stretched up maybe on Wednesdays on a weekday meeting or something and stretched back. Most of the time they're occupied, their mind is occupied not with the legitimate things of earth, but they are earthly minded. The Bible speaks about such people and they don't have righteousness. It says in Philippians chapter 3 about some people whose God is their belly. They're mostly concerned with good food. And they'd be very upset if the food is not good. Their God is their stomach. Philippians 3 and verse 19. Whose God is their appetite and who set their minds on earthly things. That means the rubber band is down here to earthly things, occasionally stretched to appear religious on a Sunday morning or at other times. And these are called, in verse 18, enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are such people called enemies of the cross of Christ? Do you know that if you love your appetite more than God, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ? Do you know if your mind is mostly set on earthly things, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ? I'm just reading God's Word. Have you ever seen it? These are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and their God is their appetite. And their mind is set on earthly things. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That means they believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, but they don't take up the cross every day in their life. It's serious to be a Christian. Don't think this is a burden. It's the best life you can ever live. When Jesus said, the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. I told you how I made a list when I read that. What are the things that the Gentiles eagerly seek? I'd encourage you to do that. Make a list of the things that the heathen people eagerly seek for. Money, honor, popularity with people, to be accepted by one's friends. Make a list like that. A comfortable life, minimum disturbance. Lord, am I seeking after those things which the Gentiles eagerly seek? He said, instead of that, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek for righteousness in your inner life. Then, and if that's what I'm seeking for, God will give me the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we don't seek that is because we live in a generation that does not have the fear of God. You see, the early Jews who became Christians had one big advantage. Think of a man like Peter. They didn't know anything about the grace of God. There is no grace of God in the Old Testament at all. They were taught and taught and taught the fear of God. The book of Proverbs speaks about the fear of God, and their parents taught them the fear of God. Leviticus teaches about the fear of God. The young people were told to rise up before a gray-headed man because that's how they proved their fear of God. The fear of God, fear of God, fear of God. And they learned that reverence for God, their honoring their father and mother, was because they feared God. And then they heard of the grace of God. So they had a foundation of the fear of God on which they built this wonderful liberating message of the grace of God. But the Gentiles, we've not grown up with that teaching of the fear of God. From early on in life, we've been taught, accept Jesus as your Savior. We're all sinners. It's all right. Correct. But that's not what those Jews were taught for 30 years. The Jews were taught, you better keep the law, otherwise there's no hope for you. You remember when the rich young ruler asked Jesus, how shall I inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. And that's what they were taught. That's what their parents told them. Keep the commandments if you want eternal life. They were taught to fear God. But today, if a little child says, how to have eternal life, accept Jesus as in your heart. And they grow up without any fear of God, and they then they try to think of the grace of God, and they turn the grace of God into license for sin. That's what Jude says. What does it mean to turn the grace of God into license for sin? It's like when you get a driving license, you can drive a car. And when the grace of God becomes like you've got a license now to sin, which they didn't have in the Old Testament. Now it doesn't matter if you sin, because the blood of Jesus is there. And that's how we treat the blood of Christ like tap water. We're not afraid of getting our hands dirty, because we say, oh, the blood of Christ is there. And we're not afraid of sinning, because the blood of Jesus is there. Our hands are dirty, this tap water is there. Hebrews 10:29 says, those who have treated the blood of Christ like a very common thing. It's because people do not pursue righteousness in the inner being that they never experience rivers of living water flowing from the innermost being. I'll tell you honestly, when I sought God for the power of the Holy Spirit, I was not seeking to be a better preacher. I was already preaching. I was not seeking to speak in tongues. I was seeking to control my mother tongue, not speak in other tongues. I had seen enough people speak in Sunday morning praising God in other tongues and Sunday afternoon shouting at their wives in their mother tongue. And I said, Lord, I don't want that. I want my mother tongue to be controlled. And when people say, oh, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, I said, before they spoke in other tongues, there was a flaming tongue of fire on top of their heads. And that's what I'm looking for. A tongue that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. First of all, God gives me other tongues, I'll take it. I've got no objection to that. But I first want the flaming tongue. But I don't want other tongues if I don't get the flaming tongue. That's what came first. It's there in Scripture, but people don't read it. You know, you don't see what you don't want to see. That's how it is in Scripture. You want to look for something and you want that. You want the easy thing. Do you want righteousness? Do you want righteousness in the innermost being? God will give it to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be completely satisfied. They'll be filled. And when we are filled, keep your heart with diligence, it says in Proverbs. For out of it are all the issues of life. Everything flows out from the heart. And they couldn't keep their heart in the old covenant. This is a wonderful message of the new covenant. And that's what the Holy Spirit seeks to bring. First of all, righteousness in our heart. And then it says peace. One mark that everything is right between us and God is that we have peace in our heart. There's no unrest. Remember this, my dear brothers and sisters. Romans 8:6. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. That's how we know that we are, that all is right between us and God. Our heart does not condemn us. We have peace. If ever there's an unrest in your heart, something is wrong. You've got to stop. It's like you're stopping when a speck of dust gets in your eye. No matter what important work you're doing, you stop that work just because one teeny weeny speck got into your eye. You say, why not ignore it and carry on with your work and wash off your eye an hour later? You will not be able to do it. It irritates you, and that's how we must keep our conscience. Any little disturbance, the peace is gone. Something is wrong. I've always advised people, whenever you're in unrest in your heart, keep your mouth shut. Even if you're asked to speak in a meeting, Joe, just go up to the moderator and say, I can't speak today. If you speak when there's unrest in your heart, you'll become the voice of the devil that day, hitting out at people and not speaking prophetically. I would never speak if there's unrest in my heart. I'll tell you honestly, I remember one day in a Wednesday meeting in our church, I was always expected to speak whenever I'm there on a Wednesday, many years ago. Before we pray, before we have a speaking time, we all kneel down and pray for a number of minutes, usually 10-15 minutes. And I was in unrest in my heart that day about something. I think I'd come to the church and something that had to be done wasn't done by somebody that should have been done, and that worked me up. And I was disturbed that somebody hadn't done that, and it was an unrest. I was thinking, why in the world didn't he come and do it? And it disturbed me. And so I wasn't coming to rest. And I said, Lord, I'm not getting up from my knees until I come to rest. I don't care how long it takes. And it went on. The time of prayer went on from 15 minutes to 30 minutes, and people were wondering what happened, whether I'd gone to sleep. And there I was, kneeling down in 45 minutes. They really thought I'd gone to sleep. And finally, I was just trying to come to rest, that's all. And when I came to rest, I said, Amen, let's get up. Then I could speak. I will never get up and speak in a meeting if there's unrest in my heart, because I know I'll be the voice of the devil then. I will not even speak at home to anybody if there's any unrest in my heart, because you will say words that you will regret all your life. Of course, you can say, like the people who treat the blood of Christ as some cheap thing, oh, of course, we can ask Jesus to cleanse us. No, I don't want to do that. I want to live a holy life. I want peace in my heart. And not only peace in my heart, but peace with everyone. The Bible says, pursue peace with all men. Not just with all believers. I must seek to pursue peace as much as lies in you. It says in Romans 12, live peaceably with all men. That's the only place in the Bible where it says, if possible, in Romans 12. Why if possible? Because I can't live in peace with somebody if the other guy doesn't want to live in peace with me. But it says here, as much as it lies in you, if you really seek to be filled with the Spirit, you'll seek for peace, righteousness. The Holy Spirit will bring peace in your heart, in your relationship with God, and will urge you to pursue peace with others. You will be the first to reconcile when a husband and wife have a tension or a little fight they had between themselves, as often happens, particularly in the early years of marriage, and with some people for many years after marriage. Who should be the first to apologize and seek for reconciliation? That's a big question. In traditional male culture, like it is in the villages of India, the answer is very clear. Of course, the woman has to apologize first. What do you say? The answer is, we can always compare. When God and man had a tension, who took the first step to reconcile? God. The one who is not even guilty. Some of us are so stubborn. He's the one who did wrong, or she's the one who did wrong. That's why your marriage is so miserable. You don't know God at all. If God had said that, you'd never be here today. If God had kept saying, "Yo, that woman is the one who's done wrong. That man is the one who's done wrong. Why in the world should I take the first step?" He took the first step. And what a price he paid. That teaches us that in a tension between two people, husband and wife, the one who is more spiritual, God was more spiritual. That's why he took the first step. The one who is more spiritual should take the first step. And since both husband and wife think they are more spiritual, they should be just running into each other's arms. Why don't they do that? Isn't it your spirituality that makes you think the other person is at fault and you should be running up and setting matters right like God did with you? That's pursuing peace. That's what the Holy Spirit will tell you to do. I didn't read that in a book. The Holy Spirit taught me. He showed me Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always showing us Jesus. This is how God did it. This is how God did it. Do it like Him. Be imitators of God. And the Holy Spirit shows you in every situation. He says, you've got to be like God. You've got to have the divine nature. Peace. At rest. Peace when we lose something. The third one, joy. In the Holy Spirit. There was a type of joy in the Old Testament. It was very superficial. When everything went well, everybody can have joy then. But New Covenant joy in the Holy Spirit is always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not in our circumstances. There's no verse in the Bible which says we got to rejoice in our circumstances always. Because circumstances change. We don't even depend on our feelings. In the Lord. And the Lord never changes. I never understood this. That's why I used to get so often discouraged in my early Christian life. I never get discouraged now. I'm tempted, but when I'm tempted to, I confess God is on the throne. That hasn't changed. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from all sin. That hasn't changed. Satan was defeated on the cross. That hasn't changed. Christ is coming back in glory and He's going to establish His kingdom all over the earth. That hasn't changed. Well, all the important things haven't changed. A few unimportant things on the earth have changed today. What does it matter? I will only praise God because the most important things remain. 99% is okay. If some small teeny-weeny little thing is wrong here, it doesn't matter. I rejoice in the Lord always. And this teeny-weeny little thing that's gone wrong, God will make even that work together for my good because I love Him. So where's the room for not rejoicing? There's plenty of room for rejoicing. I remember once I was traveling in a bus in India, and when you travel in crowded buses with people standing packed, you got to be very careful about your wallet. And you got to have your hand in your pocket, if you're wise. Well, I didn't do that. And by the time I got off the bus, my wallet had gone. But the guy had done it so neatly, I didn't even feel it. I felt he deserved it because he'd done it such a perfect job, taking it out without my even feeling it. And I did one thing. I prayed for him. I thought, here's a pickpocket. Nobody ever prayed for him in his life, I'm sure. But God allowed him to pick my pocket so that I'd pray for him. And pray that he'll get converted. And the other thing I did was I made sure that my joy had not gone, because my joy was not in my wallet, thank God. That was in my heart. My joy was not in my bank account. Supposing one day that drains dry, if your joy goes, it means your joy was there, not in the Lord. Is your joy in your property? Is your joy in your car? God damaged a bit and your joy went. Those are the times when God says, your joy is not in me. It's in something else. Suddenly you got a sudden increase of money and your joy increased because your joy was in money. I discovered that, and the Lord said, you must never rejoice when money increases. Where is your joy? Your joy must be completely untouched, whether money comes or money goes. And God's taught me through different lessons, sometimes by money coming and making sure my joy doesn't increase, and sometimes money goes and my joy doesn't decrease. He's taught me to have my joy in the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. Joy in the Holy Spirit. They could not have that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when they got some earthly blessing, they said, praise the Lord. When something went wrong, like Job, they'd be gloomy. Dear brothers and sisters, there's a wonderful life in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, that God can give you. And from such a life, these rivers will flow. Seek it. He who seeks will find. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, give us grace to seek this life with all of our hearts. It is Your good pleasure to give us this kingdom. Jesus said that. We believe. We come to You with the faith that You are more eager to give us this life than we are to receive it. In Jesus' name, Amen.